look at the scripture in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And I'm also going to look at scripture in Romans tonight. And one in Peter. And think down about the year. I want to look at the scripture in Second Corinthians, the 4th chapter, first of all. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And it's a scripture tonight about something that we don't like to talk about a lot. It talks about suffering and
yes.
going through and the work that God works in us. There's a scripture that we use, it's in the Old Testament, and the brothers use it more so than anyone else. It's a scripture that says, iron sharpeneth iron.
Yes.
And it talks about how we, to the analogies, how we rub up against each other and how we come in contact with each other. And how we, among ourselves, work, you know, how we bring ourselves to maturity. And we don't really bring ourselves to maturity, but the point is that as we move in society among ourselves, if we have the right mind, we grow and we become more mature. I want to look tonight in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and about verse number, all the way down to verse number 17. And I'll start at 16. And when Paul is preaching in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, he's talking about the ministry. We have this ministry. And he starts off by saying, seeing that we have this ministry in Christ, we are not giving up. We can continue because by the grace of God and by the strength of God, it's not, you know, we're able to do this. And then we have this ministry. He says, and this, I'll read the first verse. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry and have received mercy, we faint not. In other words, since Christ has done all the things for us, we must always remember not only what God is going to do and the hope that we have. We have to take time to reflect on the things that God has already done.
Amen.
And the places that God has already brought us from and the changes in us that God has already made. And the growth that God has brought. You know, we have allowed him. God has really worked changes in us. And if we have allowed him to, he will continue to do that. He that hath begun a good work in us, and the work that God does in us is a good work, is able to perform it to the day of Jesus Christ until the time we see Jesus. He, in other words, he's keeping us. The person who started us off by saving us and by giving us the Holy Spirit, he's sustaining us. He started a good work in us. Until we met God, we had not one single redeeming quality. There was nothing redemptive about us before we gave ourselves to Christ, until Christ came into our life, until we received the Holy Spirit and the new birth. When God gave us a new birth and became our Father, we had no redeeming qualities in God in any eternity. We had no hope. So since that time, saying then that we have received the mercy of God and the grace of God, he says in this, we don't give up, because when we consider all that God has done for us and where he has brought us, we can be very short-sighted when it comes to remembering what others have done for us and how they brought us along. And some of us move from situation to situation, and we're always, we can be very unthankful and very ungrateful. And as soon as we finish eating today's meal, we turn around and say, well, where's tomorrow's? Without any, and if it doesn't come fast enough, we start to question, why isn't my food ready? Mm-hmm. When God has been taking care of us all along. And so we can be very, we have a very short memory, or we have a very small self-awareness of just how much God has done in our lives and where he's brought us. And for the things in our lives that God has not changed, it isn't because God doesn't have the power. It's because we have not allowed him to.
Yes.
And if you who have the same Holy Spirit that I have, the Holy Spirit is working very hard to always identify in us and to say to us what things that God could work and how God could move and what things we ought to let him change. But we hold them like there is some sacred thing to us, and we keep telling God, that doesn't need to change. We would do well to stop doing that. So God, since he's not able to show us by simply saying to us that we need to be all the virtues that he mentions in so many different places, and I mention them all the time because they are godlike and they're to the glory of God. When you're kind, you are to the glory of God.
Yes.
And when you're, you know, when you're obeying God, there's no more, there's no greater worship that you can do in God than obey God.
Yes.
When you obey God, you are worshiping God. It's not just the it's not just the praise and the dance, but when you are obedient to God, you are obeying God. I was reading Rick Warren today about that, and I like that too, because he's right about that, because obedience is really what Christ came to restore.
Yes.
He was all about obedience. And so in our when we read in the Word of God, to obey God and to trust God is to worship God and
yes.
to be to the glory of God. And Paul is saying in the 4th chapter of Corinthians, because they're doing something that we aren't doing. And Paul is being greatly persecuted for because he's preaching.
Yes.
And there is much that we go through, but very few of us are really being persecuted because we're preaching.
Right.
And because the Spirit is moving in us. Mm-hmm. We are much more prone to go through difficult times and things because of our shortcomings and our own flaws. And it's not necessarily because we're evil or sinful, but because God needs for us to grow.
Mm-hmm.
And he allows things to come in our environment. Watchman Nee spoke about this when you read the release of the Spirit. And there are some people who really, you hold hard to Release of the Spirit. It's a good book. But one of the main points of Release of the Spirit is brokenness.
Yes.
He says that we learn in one of two ways. One of them is through elimination. That's by simply saying that stove is hot, so you decide not to touch it. And the other one is through brokenness. You decide to experience it anyway and touch it, and you burn yourself, and then you find out that stove is hot. God would much rather us learn through illumination by trusting the Word of God and receiving the Word of God. We would much rather our children to learn by us being able to tell them, don't do this or don't do this, rather than them doing it and then having to recover.
Mm-hmm.
But oftentimes that's the way that it is. We would say to someone, I don't have to tell you not to commit suicide. You don't have to try suicide to know that you shouldn't do it.
Right.
You don't have to drink poison. If we say it's poison, that's why we label it, so that you don't drink it. And it's that way in God. There's so many things in God that the Spirit would like for us to learn to do simply because God says so.
Yes.
Without us having to, you know, and when we look at the men and women in the Word of God, I love the Bible. Do you love the Bible?
Yes.
Well, you know, it's such a great advantage because every flaw and every character flaw and every shortcoming we have, there to me appears to be an example of that in the Word of God.
Yes.
And I notice how we can so casually and at the same time so cavalierly or so glibly, we'll use the words, any of those, we can so quickly read about the people in God, read about the people of God in the Bible, and see their character and preach about their shortcomings and their flaws and not recognize ourselves.
Yes, yes, yes.
Why do you think they're in there? The Bible says, Paul writes in one place, he says, these people are for, he says it directly. He says, they're in the Word of God for our example, he says in one place, I think in the Hebrews. He says that we should not lust after evil things. Or in other words, he's saying that we should not fall prey to the evil that is in the world. And we like to get caught up with lust after evil things, it must be fornication. No, he's saying that we should not allow ourselves and want to be in things that are not God.
Yes.
And we have them for an example to show what happens to people when these things go about. Not always bad. Yes. Sometimes it's a growth step.
Yes.
There are some situations that we read in the Word of God that teaches you to go through, such as in Job. He was multiplied by obeying God and by staying with God. Joseph is another one.
Yes.
So I'm looking at when we look at going through, and so Paul is preaching this. But Paul in particular is suffering specifically for the gospel's sake. He's not a fornicator. He's not an adulterer. He's none of those things. He's not a thief. He's not a liar. He's not a murderer. He's kind. He embodies the characteristics, you know, that he writes about Galatians. He doesn't just write these things in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit and not have them himself.
No, yes.
It is difficult to preach something with the fullness of the Holy Spirit when you're trying to preach about something that you yourself do not have. And if you're going to preach about the fruit of the Spirit, then you should get on your knees and fast and pray so that the fruit of the Spirit becomes born in you. So that you yourself are bearing the fruit of the Spirit and not just the kindness that you think you had that you were born with. Remember, we were born again. Our old man has perished. And with that old man also went all these characteristics that you thought were already godly. You are a new man baptized in Christ. And you want the characteristics that God has because there's no comparison to the two. Everything you had in your old life had limits. It had conditions. What we get in Christ does not. So he's preaching and teaching. And I don't want us to, and I simply say this because I want us to make sure that when we're comparing ourselves to Paul, we understand where his afflictions come from and where ours come from.
Yes.
Some of them are for the gospel's sake. Say, well, have you ever suffered anything for the gospel? I surely have. But most of the afflictions in my life were not because of the gospel. Have I been persecuted for righteousness' sake? Yes, I have. But most of the trials and things that the Lord had delivered me from, it wasn't because of that. But God continues to work us. And I want to go down to, and so he mentions it here about being troubled on every side and going through persecution. But he gets down to verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. But our light affliction, he calls this light affliction comparatively. And in my mind, I've got to see him comparing this to Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary.
Yes.
And saying, you know, okay, they threw me in prison, but they didn't put nails in my hands and they didn't put nails in my feet. And he makes the point of saying, and it didn't last long. You know, it might have been rough for, and I was in stocks and bonds for a little while, but God came and rescued me. And he brought me out. And David writes, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In other words, there's always a deliverance if you will stay in God. The Lord will always work things out. He'll bring you through. Getting you to the point where you trust in God enough is the difficult part for the Holy Spirit. And he starts working out. He doesn't nail us to a cross because he knows we would renounce him.
Yeah.
He doesn't beat us all night long because he knows if we underwent that kind of torture. Oh yes, you would. Yeah. You say, well, how do you know I would? Because it hasn't happened to you.
Right. Yes.
He doesn't. You know, God doesn't put us in situations that are beyond what we. In other words, when he says what we can bear, you know what he's referring to? Where our maturity level is in God. He doesn't put us in situations beyond where our spiritual maturity level is. Where our trust is in him. He doesn't put us. He knows the measure of my faith.
Yes.
And he knows the measure of my trust. Mm-hmm. And he's trying to increase it.
Yeah.
So that he can do more with me. But that trust and that faith comes through trials, not blessings.
Yes, amen.
It comes through him working in me because I see how he works it out. In Joseph's case, he's thrown into the well because of his anointing. And he's not even sure what his anointing is all about. He knows that at some point in time, he's supposed to be over his brothers and his father and his brothers and all those. But he doesn't know that he's supposed to be the second highest ruler in Egypt.
Yeah.
He doesn't know God's going to do all that with him. He just knows that I'm going to be in charge of all of you. I'm going to be responsible for all of you at some point in time. And he trusts God for that. And because of his trust in God, he's able to go through because he knows what God has told him he's going to end up being. You need to know that you're going to be somebody great in God.
Yes.
That for his glory, and this is what Paul says in verse 17. He says, while we look not the things, but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. In other words, he says, yet it produces for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last.
Yes.
The things that we go through when God is working them out. Look at Romans in the verse that says, we know that all things work together for good. It's in Romans 6 or 8, one of the two. If we allow the Lord to work in us, And it's easier said than done. I understand that. When he says in Romans the 8th chapter, I think in 6 he also says, if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. Well, no, he says, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. He's making the statement that what we go through is just a small thing compared to what God has for us. It looms large for us. So why does it seem so large for us? The problems seem large because our faith is small. The problems loom large because our trust is small. It seems like this is just really something that's going to overwhelm me because my trust in God is not greater. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so Paul writes in the 6th chapter, he says, I've made up my mind. Reckon means to make up my mind. We don't use the word reckon very much anymore, but when I was growing up, that was one of my Aunt Teresa's favorite words, I reckon so.
Yeah.
I reckon so. You say such and such, she would say, I reckon so. First time I heard that word, she used it all the time. And to reckon something means to acknowledge it and to believe it and take it to be true. True reckoning. Everything must come to a reckoning. What's real and what's there. And he says, I reckon. And in other words, I've made up my mind. I know for a reality that what we go through in this present time is not, it's not worthy to be compared with what you're going to get. It's not even on the scale.
Right. Yes.
You know, it's like he says here, what we go through now works are even greater work in glory, not only in eternity, but in God, in the glory of God that God works in us now. We have much in the glory of God even now.
Mm-hmm.
His mercy, his forgiveness, the way the Lord brings us, all around us. Evil is all around us.
Yes.
We live in a very evil world.
Yes.
And the Lord allows it to touch us from time to time to show us just how great God is and how much we need him. He allows that, you know, he allows our environment. In other words, he doesn't take us out of it. He allows our environment to draw us close to him if we will do it.
Yes.
But it's like the example that Dakes uses when he compares, when it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Dakes makes the point, I like his commentary. He says God doesn't really harden Pharaoh's heart. He says the point is that he's making is that the word of God, the same word of God that softens my heart, the people who refuse it, it hardens their heart.
Yes.
He said it's like the sun. The sun is there and the heat comes. He says on wax it melts, on clay it hardens.
Same sun. Yes.
And it's that way in us. The way of the Lord draws for some of us. As the Bible says in one place, it says, but the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who don't believe.
Yes.
But to us who believe, it is the power of God.
Yes.
I need that scripture too. It's in Romans. So the preaching of the cross is foolishness.
Yes.
I think he says, I think it's in Romans, the first chapter, whatever it is, to them that don't believe. But to us, it is the power of God.
Right.
To all of us who believe, it is the power of God. It's in Romans 1. The preaching of the cross, I think it is. It says in that. But to us who believe, I'm right here at it.
Mm-hmm.
I'll get it before you dial it in. For some reason, my
it's in 1 Corinthians.
It's in 1 Corinthians? Okay, I'm sorry. Not Romans, 1 Corinthians.
One
what does it say?
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
But
unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. To those who perish, those who will not have God, it's foolishness. It's foolishness to ask them to come to church. It's foolishness to ask them to have anything to do with God. It's foolishness to say to them that God is the answer to your problems.
Yeah.
The Lord will set you free. They don't want to hear that. It doesn't make sense. They can, you know, and you think sometimes that, and God knows, and God knows this, of course he does. You would think that if someone got into a situation that was bad enough, that they would at least try God. But no, still yet, it's foolishness to them.
Yes.
But to us who are saved, it is the power of God.
Yes.
To us who believe, it is the power of God. So he says in this, in Romans 8 chapter, he says that we know that all things work together, 8 and 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That love God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. He puts in here, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. I have taught this so many times, and it is true that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as he refers to them, they're always working together for our good to those who are called according to his purpose. But I want to say more about that tonight, and my point about this is that if I'm using Joseph, and now I am going to turn to Genesis. I think I wrote it down in here where it is. It's in Genesis. About the last chapter of Genesis. And Joseph makes a statement. He said, what they meant for good, what they meant for evil, God used it for good. And it's in Genesis, the 50th chapter, and the 20th verse. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He makes this statement after having been thrown in the well, been accused falsely by Potiphar's wife, being thrown in prison for all those years. Never gets a chance. You know, he's sent away from home for all those years. I think it's 17 years. I have many years it is. Mm-hmm. And he makes this point. He says, really, you tried, you know, y'all meant evil. You tried so hard to keep God's plan from coming to pass in my life. You really tried hard. Your reason for having a problem with me was because I told you what God was doing with me. Yes. And you worked so hard to do that. He said, and God allowed you to. Mm-hmm. Yep. You know, God could have stopped you from throwing me in the well, but he didn't. And God could have stopped, you know, all these trials I went through, and even when I came out, when I am, you make the connection. My brothers have forsaken me, betrayed me, thrown me in a well, and then sold me into slavery. And then when Potiphar's wife comes and offers herself to me, I'm still trusting God after I have been sold into slavery by my own brothers and forsaken and given away, and I'm working here in this house, and yet I'm still trusting God, and things have not improved. I'm still a slave when she comes, and I go from being a slave to being a prisoner.
Yes.
And I'm still trusting God, and God is working things out, because God has to work an even greater thing. I'm going to be the second ruler of all Egypt. God knows this. And I'm going to save all of my people. God knows this. And he knew that I was the one who had the right mind to do this when he appointed me. None of my brothers would have worked. Reuben was weak. Judah was rash. All of them had problems, and God chose me. But it does not work for me if God doesn't work in me what God has to work.
Yes.
He has to bring this. He has to bring this to the point where I'm the person that I am, so that when time for me to step up, I'm there. Yes. And the point I'm getting to is how God works in all of us. My trials keep me saved.
Yes, yes.
You might say, well, I'd be saved no matter what. Well, that's you. No. My trials keep me saved. But I want to have more in God than I want to move beyond just being based. I don't want to get the wrong. I want you to get the impression that there's anything greater than being saved. You will never grow in the earth to get to a point where it's greater than being saved to start with. That's not going to happen. The anointing may come. Hopefully it will. Gifts and miracles might be in your life. You might save a lot of people. And yet the greatest miracle in your life until you change from mortal to immortal will be that God saved you. That will always be the greatest one. Without that, nothing else happens. So then, but still, we are supposed to go on and follow on and become godly, because it's like this. How many of us the next time you have Valentine's Day or an anniversary or someone dies in your family or you're sick or whatever, I'm going to send you a rose seed. I'm going to send you the seed. And I'm going to say, here's your rose. Do you see?
Mm-hmm.
It's not supposed to remain a seed.
Right.
It's supposed to grow.
Yes.
And blossom.
Yes.
And you're supposed to see the beauty of the rose.
Yes.
It's not supposed to just always be, I'm saved, I'm done. You're supposed to grow and blossom so that everyone else can see you don't see the beauty of the rose in the seed. You see the beauty of the rose when it grows and blossoms and comes to full bloom and opens up. And everybody says, oh, how beautiful that rose is. The glory of God is not seen in you just by you being saved. You're supposed to grow, and your life is supposed to exhibit it so that you become someone so everybody can say, look what the Lord has done, and they want to be that rose that you are. The glory of God is supposed to be seen in you. So the seed has to push its way up through the ground. It has to sprout. It has to come through the dirt. It has to be watered. It has to do all the things that it does. It has to withstand whatever environment it's in to get there. But the idea is that one day you will have a beautiful rose. The idea in all of us, and many steps along the way, as we're growing for wherever we are, when you just got saved last week, people can see the glory of God for a person who just got saved. When you've been around for 2 or 3 years, people ought to be able to see the glory of God for a person who's been around 2 or 3 years. As you grow more, you've been saved for 10 years, we should be able to see the glory of God for a person who's been saved for 10 years. Don't you know what happens to seeds that don't germinate? They rot.
Yes.
They die. They're studded. Jesus in one parable, there's a bush that's not bearing. I can't remember what it is. And the master comes and says, dig it up and throw it away. And the gardener says, well, let me dig around it for a year and hedge it and put some fertilizer around it and see if it grows. He says, and if it grows, it'll be great. And this bush will provide fruit. He says, and if it doesn't grow, hey, we'll dig it up and throw it in the fire. And you know what? Some of us, if we're not careful, you're awfully close to being dug up and thrown into the fire.
Amen.
Because God expects us to grow. We can't just sit there and just, you know, year after year, you know, it never. And so different things come, and we know that all things work together for the glory of for the good of them. Trials are included in those all things.
Yes.
Trials come to show you where you are and what God could do, would do, if you could do and would do.
Would do, yes.
God stands waiting to do greater things in us. And our trials, you know, you read about Saul's obstinance when Samuel says to him, you're supposed to go in and get rid of all these people who are killing God's people. And Saul decides himself, hey, I'm not going to do it. And when Saul comes back, Samuel says, he just says flat out right to him, I changed my mind. I know what God said, but I didn't want to do that.
Yeah.
I decided I have a better plan than God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to do something else.
Yeah.
I'm still in God, but I got a better plan than God.
Plan. Mm-hmm.
And Samuel says to him that obedience is better. To obey God is better than to pray and to weep. And to howl and to moan and to dance and to shout and to run up down the highways and build churches and do everything else. He says obedience is better than any sacrifice you can make.
Yes.
It's better than your tithes. It's better than your offerings. It's better than your time. He says the thing that God looks for is obedience.
Yes.
That is to the glory of God. And he tells Saul about his obstinance. He says, and your stubbornness is as iniquity.
Iniquity, yes.
He says, you know, there's no difference. He says, you know, your stubbornness is just like all other iniquity.
Yes.
He says, it's just as bad as witchcraft.
Yes.
So what do we do what does God say you do with people in witchcraft? Put them to death. Burn them.
Yes.
And he says, you're being stubborn, you're in the same category. And when God comes and shows us that in others, how do we read about Saul and how do we read about all these people in the Word of God and never see us? James talks about this spiritual mirror that you're supposed to behold yourself in and take a look at yourself and see where you are. So then when God works, when God allows things in our life, no, I don't like for a hurricane to come. No, I don't like for people in my life to die. No, I don't like for things to be stolen from me. No, I don't like to be lied to. No, I don't like to be talked about. No to a lot of things.
Yeah.
But God allows them.
Yes.
So that I learn to trust in God.
Yes.
God allows them. This country's in an uproar today because they're concerned about who's going to take power. Well, I have preferences.
Yeah,
but ultimately, I'm going to have to trust God.
Yes, that's right.
That's what it really comes down to. That's who we're supposed to be trusting to start with.
Yeah.
It really comes around to we're going to have to trust God. And we're not just going to say we trust God. You're going to have to learn to trust God because God will work it out. And when you're able to have manna that falls from above that you have nothing to do with, then you give God glory. And when the Lord brings you through in situations where others are falling by the wayside, there's a psalm where Moses writes, not David, but 1,000 shall fall by my right side and 10,000 by my left. His point is, people are dropping all around me, but God is keeping me.
Yes, yes.
And he recognizes God for it and gives glory to God. We are supposed to glorify God at all times. This is what we're supposed to do. And Paul works in this. He says, you know, the things that I'm going through, he says they work a great work in glory. A great work in glory. He says there's much to be gained by this.
Oh, yeah.
God is working on us. And he's making, you know, if he's not working on you, he sure is working on me.
All right.
And you'd be surprised, you know, how many things about you that you didn't know if you would allow God to show you. And I'm allowing him to, and I want him to work more because there's some things I want God to do with me.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be to his glory. I want God to be able to use me and flow through me. I want the light of the glorious gospel to shine through me. That's, you know, so people will see the light of the glorious gospel and be saved. This is what Paul is talking about. I don't care about them seeing my earthly credentials. I want them to see the light of the glory of God.
Yes.
Now, you know, I have certificates, diplomas, cards, ID cards. This is that. None of them will save anybody.
Amen.
I've got ribbons and a shadow box full of stuff that can't give anybody eternal life.
Right.
Can't heal anybody. It just sits there in the way gathering dust.
Yes, amen.
Has no power. Amen. And it's reminiscent of a time that's past.
Yes.
A time that's past.
Yes.
Days that are over. That constitutes a corruptible crown. That's not what I'm looking for.
No.
I'm looking for the power to save people now.
No.
I want the Lord to give me, you know, I'm not satisfied with the amount of people I've brought to Christ.
Yes.
I'm not satisfied with the power that emanates of the dunamis power that goes out when I witness. I'm not satisfied with that. And I know that it's not God that I'm not satisfied with. It's not my dissatisfaction with God that keeps it from happening. It's God's dissatisfaction with me. It is where the Lord would have me be so that his power can flow.
Yes.
It is God who's moving. Take a look at yourself. What hinders God? Not what hinders you in God. What hinders God from using you? What is it about you that God's not able for his power to really flow through you and in you? What keeps you where you are? And then make up your mind. Do you like the way you are, or do you really want God to change you? If you want God to change things out around you, you first of all have to allow him to work a change in you.
Yes.
Those are the first things. So he says, and we know, Paul says, that all things, in other words, he's come to it by now.
Yes.
Because Paul knows that when you read Acts, you find out that when Paul is getting ready to go up, I think, to Jerusalem, Agabus comes in and he says to Paul, he says, if you go up there, they're going to bind you.
Yes.
And he says, and they're going to put you in prison. And Paul makes the statement, he says, but none of these things move me. That I might fulfill my ministry and carry out, you know, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we need to see is, if Paul doesn't go to Jerusalem, then Paul doesn't end up in Rome. Because it is there that the Spirit comes and tells Paul, now it's time for you to preach in Rome. So if he doesn't allow the Lord to get him there, then the next step doesn't come. If Joseph falls with Potiphar's wife, then the next step doesn't come. If Elisha does not go all the way to the Jordan with Elijah, then the next step doesn't come. If we don't allow the Lord to work what he's working in me now, you're not going to skip steps. I don't care who you are or what your name is. You're not, you know, say, well, everybody don't go through what other people go through or whatever. Well, some people, maybe they just yielded to God, didn't have to, and some of them, it's not an issue of them not going through it. It's just that it hasn't come to them yet. They're not at the level yet where they can. Some things that some of us have gone through would destroy others. You'd be surprised. There's a quote in football. I don't know who said it. I think it's Vince Lombardi or one of the football players said it. But anyway, I like it. It said there are two kinds of players on the field. Those who have been humbled and those who will be. And that's the way it is in God. It is those who have been broken and those who will be. If you're going to be something in God, I guess there's a third case in that case, though, and those who will never be anything. If you're going to be somebody in God, then God is never going to say, okay, I give you waivers. You're okay the way you are. Here's the Holy Ghost. Here's a gift. It's never going to happen. God knows what he requires in order to be able to move in the Spirit and in order for you to win souls to Christ. And God's not going to change his mind about that. You're not special in that regard. The main thing that God is looking at for his glory is for you to obey God. And the first thing we have to do in obeying God is surrender ourselves to him. To present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him. Those are the first things we know. I'm presenting my body. And a living sacrifice. No, you're not presenting anything as long as your mind isn't going along with it. You're trying to do like Cain. You're trying to give God what you think he ought to have. You would find out that what God wants of you is so much greater. And the way that God moves in you is so much more. So he says in this, let me see if I've covered all my notes so I can go, let you go. Some of these things are trials. In Job's case, what came in his life was a trial. Peter's case, he wrote down so many times, he said, count it not strange concerning the fiery trial as a trial. He says, because God is faithful. And not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. In other words, some things that come in our lives are designed to bring us to repentance. And God is looking to see if you're going to repent. You don't go any further. You know, I talk to people all the time. It's amazing the people who can't just simply say, you know what, I've been wrong. I was talking to somebody recently, and they went all around the world and did everything else, but they could never come to it was, you know what, I made a mistake. I just didn't go the right way. They could explain how, you know, this happened, that happened, but they couldn't fix their mouth to say, you know what, that was really stupid on my part. You have to, and God will bring you to that, because you have to come to a point where you realize just what God delivered you from and how far he brought you, if he's going to use you. You'll never be a light unless you allow God to give it to you. Your own light, Jesus talked about it with the Pharisees. He says, you have a light, but your light is darkness. In other words, you have something you think is God, but it's darkness. And he said it is much worse than just not having any light. He says it's double darkness because you have a knowledge that is not right. In other words, you're giving something that takes people further from God than brings them to God. You have a way about you, but it's not drawing people to God. It's sending them further away. That's what he's saying. Even your light is darkness. I guess I better find that scripture, huh? It's in one of the Gospels. He says, even your light is darkness. He talks about it.
John.
Then John.
Or Matthew.
Or one of them. He says, He says, even your light is darkness. What you think to bring people to God, he says, that's even in the dark, because it doesn't come from God. We have to, that's the other thing God does when he works things in us. He allows our situation to bring us to a point where we realize that only the things that come from God, God will receive. The only things that God considers holy and glorious are the things that God gives.
Right.
If it comes from any place else, from any person else, where you find it already?
Matthew
6 and 23. And that will be my last scripture tonight. I think my time is about up. Yeah, it is. Matthew 6 and she said 23. And what does that say?
But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?
Yeah, when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? If what you think is God is not God, you're way off. If what you think is the Spirit is not the Spirit, you're way off. And so when God, in our circumstances and situations, I'm finishing now, and look, I encourage everybody, look at where you are. And see what in that God is trying to say to you. And what person is he trying to bring you to. You can decide. You know, you can be like the man who had the one talent, just took his one talent and buried it in the earth. You can decide, I ain't going to do nothing with it. You can make that decision. God draws, not drags. God is not going to drag you to the altar. He draws, he doesn't drag.
Yes.
He will. You want to sit there and stay yourself and not be any more in God and not have any more to do with God than what you have. You're saying that where I am, I'm fine. Then that's okay. God will give you the word of God, but he is not going to drag you anywhere.
Yes.
The danger in that is this. Where you sit right now, so far, God has brought you and he's kept you. But there's a greater storm coming, and you're going to need more strength.
Yeah.
This is why he says in Ephesians the 6th chapter that you may be able to stand in the evil day, that you can stand against the wiles of the devil, because you haven't seen all of them yet.
Yes.
You haven't seen all of them yet. And you need to draw near to God, because he's the only one that whatever comes, God can fix it.
Yes.
You haven't seen. I've been doing all right so far. Well, you know, ain't nothing overthrown me yet. I saw someone get overthrown recently. I'm still trying to map out how that happened.
Mm-hmm.
So why? Just nosy? No, I'm not nosy. I want to know how that happened so that I can warn others, and so I can see that even, you know, you can. You know, you're on a mountaintop one day, and the next day you just cast yourself down, like to see if the Lord will lift you up.
Yeah.
You know, what is going on? And if you're sitting in a comfortable spot, you know, comfortable spot, God has to keep you in a position where you're always trusting him.
Yes.
Because you have to have that eternal glory. You got to have that weight of glory. When you get comfortable, I don't care what you say, you stop trusting God.
Yeah.
When a man thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. When a man thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. When you get into a comfortable spot, I got enough God, I'm going to be all right. Another place Jesus said, he says, when they say peace and safety, he says, that's when you need to run.
Yes.
He says, when your soul starts saying to you, okay, I'm all right, and I know, I see my way now, I'm going to make it, you're putting yourself in a dangerous position. God, when the Bible says, we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, will call according to his purpose. The point that he's making is, if you allow the Lord will work things out so they come out well, no matter what they are. The bad things, in between things, when you have the Lord working on your side, God will turn them around.
Yes.
He will fix them and lift them up. God will use those things to not only fix your situation, but he fixes you. And above all things, if there's anything in the earth you won't fix, it is you.
Yes.
If there's anything in the earth that you won't fix, it needs to be you.
You. Yeah.
Of all things, you above your house, car, whatever, what needs to be fixed? Above all things. That's why Christ died not for my car to run, but for me to have eternal life.
Yes.
So there would be me. Everybody stand. All the things that God allows. All the things that God allows come in my life. I have a hard time with that. For so many years, there was a song that the Church of God in Christ Choir sung a long time ago, What God Allows.
Yes.
Except what God allows. I had a hard time with that. Because we were such faith teaching people, we just didn't want to go along with that, you know. And Hawkins sung a song, It's Right and Good. And we just didn't want to go along with that. But to deny that God allows the things in the earth is to deny that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And to deny, if you say that, don't you know when you read Job, the devil can do nothing that God doesn't allow him to do.
That's right, yes.
There is no situation that comes in your life that God does not allow. And someone will say, well, why does he allow that to happen? He's trying to tell you, you need me. Yeah. You need to turn to me. He's showing you what sin is like without a Savior. He's showing you what life is like without a deliverer. He's showing you how bad things can be if you don't turn to him. And that is just a foreshadow of how bad things will be in eternity. And they don't even compare. Praise the Lord. I pray the Lord will strengthen you and keep you by his power. If you're going through something tonight, ask God, ask for it. Lord, deliver me and change me. Work in me what you're trying to show me, so that I can glorify you. Bring me to the point where I need to be.
Yes.
So that I will glorify God. Lord, bring me out of this situation I'm in, not because I'm great, but because I need to work something else into me. You're in all these situations because you're great.
That's true.
He's trying to bring you to some place where you'll be great in God.
Yes.
We need to know the difference. We're not downtrodden like Paul is simply because of the gospel. We're downtrodden because God is trying to turn us around. And work some things in us. Work a greater work for us in glory. Praise the Lord. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, all that you desire in us, Lord, we ask you, please give. And deliver us in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, work the person in us you would have us to be. For Lord, that person would be great. And that person would be so much better, oh God. Lord, I pray, Lord, turn us in the direction you would have us to go. For Lord, your way is right. Lord, your way is perfect, oh God. Lord, we need more and more of you. Lord, we ask you to come in tonight and wash us and cleanse us, Lord, according to Lord, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, fill us even more with your spirit. Lord, come into our heart. Come into our spirit, our mind, oh God. Lord, renew us and refresh us by the miracle-working power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, even that power that you wrought in Christ Jesus when you raised him from the dead. Lord, fix us.
Yeah.
Turn us around. Lord, open our eyes, Lord. Lord, that we might see according to the glorious gospel and see what great purpose you have for us.
Yeah.
Where you would have us be, that, Lord, we would glorify you. Lord, let our lives glorify you. Yeah. Lord, let everything we do, Lord, according to your word, whatsoever we do, Lord, in word or in song or in deed, Lord, let it be done to the glory of the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let that be us tonight. Make that us. Lord, let everything I do, Lord, be to your glory and to your honor, oh God. Make me a person, Lord, that lives to the glory of God.
Yes.
Lord, make us, Lord, turn us, change us. Lord, that we would be a great light, that many would come to know Christ because of the light that is shed through us. Lord, pour out your spirit in us, oh God. Out of our bellies would flow rivers of living water. Lord, change us so that in us, Lord, out of us, Lord, would flow rivers of living water, that men and women would be saved and delivered, oh God. In the name of Jesus, that, Lord, we would be always to your glory and to your honor. Lord, we ask you tonight, Lord, I pray, Lord, give us power. Power belongs to God.
Yes.
Lord, that when we pray for the sick, they will be healed to the glory of God. Lord, that when we pray for people's deliverance, they'll be delivered to the glory of God. Lord, that when we pray for change in men and women's lives, Lord, they'll be changed to the glory of God. Lord, when we pray against the powers of evil and evil spirits, Lord, that they'll be cast out and cast down to the glory of God.
Yes.
And Lord, we'll glorify your name and we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I thank God for everybody out tonight, for India, for Elder Jenkins, for Elder Rogers.